Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. My name is Kevin Rogers. I am one of the pastors here at Open Arms, and welcome this morning. If this is your first time with us, we are super glad you're here. We're here to worship the Lord, to listen to Him as we spend time in the Bible, and to encourage each other as we seek to follow Jesus. So, glad you're here. I hope you got a program on your way in. I haven't got mine yet. I'll have to get that after we sing a little bit. But if you have that, on the right-hand side is the Bible passage that we're going to look at this morning, spend time with. And then on the left-hand side is some details about events that are coming up. You'll see those, a couple starting dates and events there in the middle. 101 class is coming up soon, which is our Discovering Open Arms. If you're new to Open Arms, it's a great opportunity to get to know what we're about and the history of Open Arms, what we believe, how to get involved. And then some other things just on the bottom there about how to find information, what's going on, how to get involved. So I encourage you to look at that. If you are new with us, if this is your first time here this morning, we have a gift we want to give you. So on your way out, if you would swing wide through the cafe, we have a welcome center in there. We'd love to give you a gift, a welcome gift on your way out. And I don't know if you've noticed the last few weeks, but there's coffee out there. So when the service is over, they put it in these containers that it stays hot. And so it'll be fresh and hot, and you can go out there and grab a cup of coffee and stay and visit and encourage one another. Spend time. Just because the service is over, we encourage you. You don't have to leave. You can stay and visit. So I encourage you to do that. I want to read, before we sing together, I want to read the lyrics of the worship song that's going on in heaven. What we're doing here on earth when we get together and sing, it's in some ways a picture of what's already happening, the Bible tells us, in heaven. It's a picture of what's going to happen when we get there. But this is in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. We walked through this a few months ago, the book of Revelation in chapter 4. But listen to what is being sung in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Let's pray together. Father, you are holy, and Lord, it's hard for us to get our minds around that you are holy, that you are set apart, you are in a whole other category. Lord, you are pure. You are strong. Lord, as we read that and we reflect on that, we realize that we're not those things. And we also are so thankful and remember that Jesus was holy. And he died so that we could approach a holy God, so that we could be forgiven for the ways we have not been pure, for the ways we have not reflected the character of God, not obeyed God. Jesus took that on himself. Even though he was holy, he took our sins so that through faith in Jesus, we could be forgiven and we could approach. And today we could sing to you and I can talk to you right now and have any hope of you hearing and paying attention because of what Jesus did, not because of our holiness, but because of Jesus' holiness. We thank you for making that path, that way for us to approach you. Lord, as we sing to you this morning, with one voice, as we sing out to you, may you remind us of these things. May you remind us of who you are, what you've done for us in Jesus. Lord, we also think about and remember our brothers and sisters, even just around this area that right now are gathering together. We pray for Pastor John, our pastor, one of our pastors who's at Emmanuel Church over in East Greenbush area, a sister church of ours. He's preaching there. Lord, we pray that you'd help him, and as he's there to encourage them and preach this Sunday. Pray for that church that's getting ready to build a building. And God, we just pray for wisdom. They've been there for many, many years, and Lord, you've opened a door for them to have their own space, and we just pray for you to provide for them, to give them wisdom as they seek to do that. And Lord, that you would, as they worship you, as they follow you, that you would add to their numbers like you did in Acts, that you would add to their numbers those who are trusting in Jesus, even as though we pray that for open arms here. Lord, we pray for other churches in our area. I think about Abounding Grace down the street, Lord, and River of Life over in Gilderland, Sunrise on the other side of Rotterdam. We pray for those brothers and sisters that you would encourage them, that even this morning you would encourage them as they open your word and as they sing to you. Lord, thank you for putting us into not a church family, but a kingdom that has outposts all over the region and all over the world. Lord, may all of these kingdom outposts be focused on serving you and making you known. So again, help us, Lord, as we sing. Help us as we look at your word, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with us? So we are going to sing a new song that we have not sung together yet. And so as we sing this and as you learn it, join in. And maybe you have heard it a few times. Join in, and we'll sing this song together.
Only a call in three persons, blessed Trinity. can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his son to free us holds me in his love. Neither height nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his son to free us holds me in his love.
Let's sing it out.
Sing with joy now, how God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, your love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, your love is greater.
Thank you for that, God. What good news that a holy God is for us because of Jesus and what Jesus did. Lord, we are so thankful for that. It's a message to share. And Lord, we open your word and we ask you to teach us, help us to listen well, that your spirit would help us to understand the words that are in this living book that's able to divide the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts and counsel us. So please speak to us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Well, good morning, Open Arms Church. Good to see all of you this morning. The passage we are going to be examining together today is Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 through 18, we opened the book of Philippians last Sunday and looked at the first 11 verses, so we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through this book. The title of the sermon this morning, you may have seen it, you may have noticed it on top of your program, the title is this: Christians Don't Make Sense. Now, depending on your background, depending on your history, you might perceive that phrase differently. Christians don't make sense sometimes because of the terms that we use, the words that we use, the Christianese terminology that if you're not familiar with them, it sounds very strange. You see someone on a Sunday morning and they're smiling and you walk up to them and you say, "Hey friend, why are you so happy today?" They're like, "Well, I have been redeemed and washed in the blood of Jesus." That sounds kind of gross. I'm not sure. And so you move on from that person, and you see someone else who's smiling, and you ask them, why are you so happy today? And they say, "Oh, I had this awesome communion with Alpha and Omega during my quiet time in Devos this morning. Have a nice day." I don't know what to do with that. Christian comedian Tim Hawkins did a whole routine about a phrase we sometimes use of a church plant. And how we need to support a church plant. We need to raise funds for the church plant. We need to raise $20,000 for the church plant. He's saying, "How big is this fern? Can we go visit it to see how big it is?" Right? There's a lot of terms that we can use. Sometimes Christians don't make sense. Sometimes Christians don't make sense because of hypocrisy. Because we say one thing, we claim one thing, and then we live another. If Christians haven't made sense to you because of hypocrisy, I'm sorry. That's wrong. It breaks our Father's heart. I heard recently someone say, who used to be a server at a restaurant, that the worst shift to work, if you're a restaurant server, the one shift that if you're on the schedule for, you groan, is Sunday brunch, because that's when all the Christians come in after church. And they're the rudest, they tip the least, they're the most demanding, they're the less pleasant to deal with. Christians don't make sense. If you go out to lunch today after the service, keep that in mind. But sometimes Christians don't make sense, and it can be for a positive reason. Sometimes the reasons that Christians don't make sense can be a good thing, because following Jesus can and should and does radically change our perspective on life in ways that do not make sense. In this passage this morning, we're going to see four ways that Christians don't make sense. Read with me Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul, writing to the believers in the city of Philippi, he says this, he wrote this, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." The first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1 were Paul's greeting to the church in Philippi, to the group of believers who were gathered in Philippi, a city in what is now modern-day Greece. Paul was familiar with that church. He had helped, he had been there as it got started. We saw that in Acts chapter 16. He had a familiar relationship with them. And as he moves past his greeting and as he gets into the body of his letter, he wants to address the elephant in the room, their concern about him. They're wondering, how's Paul doing? How is he? What's his state of mind? And as he writes to them, as he moves into the body of the letter, he says, "Listen, good news. I'm fine. What has happened to me has been a great opportunity." Verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters," let me address that elephant in the room, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Oh, what is this great opportunity that Paul had? Was it a promotion? Did he get voted to be class president? Did he get incredible financial gain? Was he Twitter verified? Did he pass 10,000 subscribers on his YouTube channel? No. Imprisonment. Huh? That doesn't make sense. Being imprisoned does not usually help you to advance in life. It usually does not produce more success. Being imprisoned usually disrupts temporarily, if not permanently, your life ambitions. However, for Paul, for the sake of the gospel, he saw his chains as a result of preaching Christ as a blessing. As he writes to the Philippians, he's saying, "Listen, don't be unsettled. Good news, the gospel of Jesus is advancing. It's spreading. It's growing. Its influence is expanding. I can rejoice in that, and so can you." One way in which the gospel advances is found in verse 13. Verse 13, "It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." We learn from Acts chapter 28 that Paul spent 2 years in chains in Rome. And during that entire time, he boldly proclaimed the truth about Jesus. He boldly testified about Jesus. And so over those years, through all the shifts of all the guards that spent time with him, they and others had prolonged exposure to Paul's testimony about Jesus. There was this incredible opportunity, this literally captive audience that was around Paul that heard that over a prolonged period of time. And Paul says, that's one of the reasons that I can rejoice. The central message of this passage, first written by Paul to the group of believers in Philippi, but also for us here today, the central message is that we can find reasons to rejoice whenever the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed, even in the midst of opposition or in the midst of hardship. We can still find reasons to rejoice. That's uncommon. That doesn't make sense. How many people do you know that would consider false imprisonment to be a blessing? How many people do you know, as we'll see in just a minute, how many people do you know that would consider jealous rivalries to be a good thing, to be a blessing? And yet Paul, for the sake of the gospel, that's exactly how he saw those things. That doesn't make sense. What is it about the gospel that makes its advance, its growth, its spread, what is it about the gospel that makes its advance so important that we can rejoice even in the midst of difficult circumstances? Well, it's the life-changing declaration that the only way to be freed from our spiritual prison is to believe that Jesus died to set us free, that he died to give us pardon, that it was what he did, not what you and I can do. Our hope to be freed from our spiritual prison of sinful rebelliousness is not to try harder and cross our fingers and hope that maybe we'll be good enough, but it's simply to believe. And every single person who believes in Jesus as the way is freed from the consequence of hell that we deserved and is elevated back into a restored relationship with a holy, almighty God. That's the gospel. That's why it's so important. That news, that announcement, that changes lives, that gospel gives life. It's the most important thing that we could ever share. It's the most important thing that we could ever hear and ever respond to. So we can rejoice whenever it advances. Prioritizing that makes perfect sense. But sometimes Christians don't make sense. Christians don't make sense. One way that we saw in this passage is that Christians don't make sense when they have questionable motives. Questionable motives that invite skepticism. Look again at verse 15. Paul wrote, some of these who are talking about Jesus, some preach Christ from what? From envy and rivalry. Others from goodwill. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Whoever these rivals were, they apparently were jealous of the recognition that Paul received, or the financial support that Paul received, or the position of influence that he had. Whatever the reason, they taught the message of Jesus' sacrificial selflessness, but they themselves were motivated by selfish ambition. Does that seem confusing? That doesn't make sense. It's understandable why those around them were confused, were skeptical, were wondering, how does this work? And yet, Paul rejoiced even when under false pretense, Jesus was proclaimed. That doesn't make sense. Does that seem odd to you the first time that we read through this passage, or when you read this passage on your own? How can Paul be rejoicing when people are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition? That seems wrong. There's a very important note here. The fourth word in verse 15. Who are they preaching? Christ. Christ is still being preached. Their motives are questionable. It's not coming from the best place, but the gospel of Christ is still being preached. That, and only that, is the only reason that Paul can rejoice. There are times when we ought to reject a message because a false gospel, a substitute gospel, an alternative message is being preached. Which maybe brings up the question for us, how do we discern the difference? How do we know whether or not we can receive a message or whether we should reject it? Picture the Word of God like a colander. Picture the Word of God like a colander. Take whatever you hear, whatever you read, whatever anyone shares, and sift it through that colander. Pour it into the colander of God's Word, and let the excess, the impurities, the things that contradict God's Word, let it drain out and go down the drain. But whatever is left, the food that is left, the fruit that is left, whatever lines up with the Word of God, whatever points you and I back to Jesus, back to the true gospel message, that we can keep. We keep what's good, we keep what lines up with God's Word, and we let all the rest, all those impurities, wash away. That's what helps us to receive a message, even if and when the motives of the messenger may be questionable, as they were here. If that was our only problem, maybe we'd be okay. But sometimes Christians don't make sense for other reasons. And sometimes Christians don't make sense when we have a reluctance to share the good news of Jesus. There's a noteworthy verb tense tucked into the start of verse 14. Paul wrote, most of the brothers having become confident. You see that? Having become confident. In other words, it wasn't always that way. They're confident now, but having become implies that there was once a point in time when they were not confident. Why? Why would we be reluctant to share the good news about Jesus? If the gospel message is so good, why would we be hesitant to share it? Why would we need to become more confident to share this incredibly rich, life-changing truth that we have access to? The answer to that question is found in the very last word in verse 14. Fear. We fear anything that we think will lead to an undesirable outcome for us. We fear a grizzly bear in the woods because we think that the undesirable outcome for us will be that we will get mauled. That's a valid fear. There's a good reason for that. We fear spiders. Why do we fear spiders? I know there's a lot of, I don't know. Do we think we're going to turn into the next Peter Parker or something? I don't know why we fear spiders, but we fear spiders. We fear sharing Jesus because we think it will lead to an undesirable outcome for us. And maybe that's part of your story. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe sharing Jesus has, or it might, cause you to be excluded, to be ostracized, to be argued against, to be sneered at, to be talked about in the break room at work. Maybe there's an undesirable outcome. It can be unsafe to talk about Jesus. It's much safer to talk about the weather, to talk about sports, to talk about the latest TV show that we watched, or how our kids are doing, or what we ate for dinner last night. It's very safe to talk about those things. It's not always safe to talk about Jesus, but just because it's not safe to talk about Jesus doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about him. I want to share this quote with you from Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette is half of the magic duo of Penn and Teller. Some of you may have heard this quote before, but Penn Jillette is a proud atheist. Someone who very openly is very proud of the fact that he does not believe that God exists. This is what Penn Jillette, a proud atheist, said. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't share the way of salvation. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share the way of salvation? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. An atheist said that. A Jesus follower who is reluctant to share Jesus does not make sense. Christians don't make sense. But it doesn't have to be for those reasons. At other times, Christians don't make sense when we have a boldness to speak the word of God, to share Jesus despite the risks. Look again at verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Paul was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. It was very risky to support, to be aligned with, to associate with a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And yet for these believers, not only did they still associate with Paul, not only did they continue to support him, his imprisonment actually emboldened them to imitate Paul's example. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's the opposite of what we would expect. We see someone who's doing the same thing that we're doing and they suffer for it. Instead of that reality of Paul driving the rest of the believers into hiding, it actually emboldened them to speak more despite the risk. That doesn't make sense. You know where the gospel is spreading the most today? Afghanistan, Iran, the Middle East, North Africa, East Asia, places where to be a Jesus follower, to share the good news about Jesus' free gift of salvation can not just create opposition, not just create hostility, but can result in outright persecution, in imprisonment, and in some cases, even your life. Sometimes we like to pray for there to be a revival in America, for there to be gospel revival in America. Maybe if we want that, what we should pray for is that our culture would become so increasingly hostile towards Christians that for us to gather like this together on a Sunday morning might result in every single one of us being arrested. Because then we might be able to prove what we say, that following Jesus is worth more than anything else in the entire world. If you were to become much more bold to speak the word, what risks would you face? What risks do you face? Consider that for a moment. Our mission in this fellowship of fellows and fellowesses on this gospel ship, our mission is to make Jesus known together. Whenever we consider what those risks might be, may we remember and remind each other of the grace that God has given us. May our confidence be placed in him to boldly testify of him despite whatever those risks might be for me and for you. That's why we're here together. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that, Paul writes, I rejoice. The central message of this passage is that we can find reasons to rejoice whenever the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed, even in the face of opposition and hardship. Christians don't make sense when they have joy in the midst of opposition. Christians don't make sense when they have joy in the midst of hardship. On the outside, these early believers had very little to rejoice in. Paul was in chains. There was inner rivalry. They were facing all kinds of pressure on personal, on societal, on cultural, on political levels. They were facing all kinds of pressure, all kinds of opposition. And yet Paul wrote, in every way, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Whenever you and I are tempted to grow weary, let's remember the opposition that Jesus endured to advance the gospel. Remember that he's given us his help to imitate him. He has not handed that over to us and said, good luck, figure it out on your own. But those of us who have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have that same boldness, that same opportunity to imitate our Lord and Savior. And whenever we do that, we find that we are refreshed by a nonsensical joy that rises up whenever we have the opportunity to share with someone else the good news about Jesus. Sometimes the trials that we face are a direct result of us following Jesus. Sometimes they're just hardships. They're just, sometimes the difficult things that we face are just a reality that we live in a broken world. And there are hard things that we face. But in either situation, in either case, we can still find reasons to rejoice whenever there's an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. Even in the midst of deep pain. In January of 2021, I sat on a chair in that corner. And I heard one of the most powerful messages that I've ever heard. One of the clearest examples of how Christians don't make sense. How they can have joy even in the midst of deep, deep pain. To be honest, when I first read this passage, is one of the first images that popped up in my mind, that memory. No parent should ever have to bury their own child. But in January of 2021, that's exactly what the St. John family had to do. And I sat in that corner and I listened to our brother, you're my brother Dave, stand up. And as he shared his eulogy through his tears about his adult son who had died unexpectedly, you know what he kept saying? God is good. God is good? This is your son's funeral. He said, God is good. That does not make sense. He, his family, they weren't denying the grief. Death is never good. He wasn't saying it's all good. This is no big deal. The grief is real. The pain is real. The scars continue to this very day, and they will never go away. He wasn't saying it's all good, but God filled our brother Dave with a courage to share the hope of salvation through Christ alone, even at his son's funeral. And the gospel of Christ advanced that day to the largest audience that we've ever had. Christians do not make sense when they have joy, when they can find hope, when they can thank God for his goodness, even in the midst of incredible, incredible pain. This passage exposes four ways in which Christians don't make sense. They're listed on your program. I invite you, whether before you leave today or sometime later, circle the two of those four. Circle the two nonsensical things that you want to be known for. What holds us back most often in our spiritual growth is doubt. We doubt God is good. We doubt sometimes that following Jesus is really worth it. We doubt that the message of the gospel being proclaimed is really so important. The antidote to doubt is to believe. Let's believe that you and I, if in Christ, that we can find reason to rejoice whenever the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed. Let's be Christians that don't make sense, but let's be Christians that don't make sense for the right reasons. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your perfectly inspired word, it convicts, it corrects, it encourages, it challenges us. Lord, for myself, for each one of us gathered here this morning, may what you have revealed through your word, may it be what changes our life. You have not given us your word for that we might be better informed, but you have given us your word that we might be transformed. Lord, what you have said through your word this morning, I pray that each one of us would respond to it. I pray that whatever I have said, that it would be discarded if it doesn't filter through that lens of your word, not just today, but every day in all of our conversations. Lord, but that what you have said would be the good food, the nourishment that we need that is left behind, and that would be what we would chew on. Lord, may we respond to however your spirit is prompting us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us and sing? Thanks for being with us this morning. Again, grab a cup of coffee, enjoy the sunshine. We'll see you soon.